Reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, starting at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Loving Father, we thank you so much for a pastor who loves you and teaches your word faithfully to us. And pray, dear God, that you will be with him this morning and with us, that as he explains your word to us, Lord God, we will have listening minds and hearts to hear what is being taught, and that, Lord God, we will all just understand and worship you. We thank you, Lord God, that you want us to be clear on all matters in your word. And thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sue. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have spoken into our lives and shown us the language of heaven. You've shown us as a different way, not the way that we just feel and think and have grown up believing, but there's another way that you have declared to be truth. You're in the business of truth. You're in the business of changing lives and taking us out of darkness into light. And you're in the business of radically transforming us so that we see this world in a whole new way. Thank you, Father, that that is who you are. And you just love it when people respond, but you are the one behind it. So we just want to thank you for your work. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray the Holy Spirit would just continue already. Much work has been done. We pray you continue doing a deep work in the hearts of people this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to give you a chance if you either want to rededicate your life to Jesus this morning or for the first time say yes to Jesus, you can do that today. And we're even going to get you the chance. We do ask you to do something courageous and bold, to actually walk out the front and stand here and we pray for you. I know that's courageous and bold, but you know what? It'll change your life. Changes every one of us who have done it changes your life. If you can do it. So put that to you. If you'd like to do that today, you're welcome. Today's message is really an evangelistic message, which means it's saying there are two ways to live. You live for God or you live for the evil one. There is no other option. And that's a bit of a mind-altering thing. Wow, big deal to come to terms with if you hadn't thought of that. That there are only two ways to live. He thought, I was just cruising down the middle somewhere. No, evil's over here somewhere, and here's God and goodness over here, and I'm just sort of going down the middle. Well, the Bible teaches there's no middle. You're either in darkness or in light. How amazing is that? So let's have a look as we go and journey through this. I will read it again because it's very important. So we are carrying along Mike's themes of angels today. Then I saw another angel beyond the ones of Mike's, flying directly overhead, with or mid-air, in some Bibles says, it actually says mid-air, with an eternal gospel. It doesn't say the eternal gospel, we'll get to that in a minute. In Greek, the word the article is not there. It says with eternal gospel, we'll get to that. To proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people, that includes everyone, when they put the four things. And he said with a loud voice, as the angel, fear God, fear God. We're supposed to fear God. Did you know that? You either fear people or fear God. There's your options. We need to know who's in authority. You fear the one in authority, the one you most think will influence your life. You fear that one. So we fear either fear God or we fear people. And we're going to look at that as we go along. Give him glory because the hour what of his judgment has come. God actually says this unusual word called consequences. Anyone heard of that before? Consequences to actions. It's a big deal. It's a real thing. And God has said there are consequences to believing in me or not believing in me. That's the biggest thing you could ever do is to not believe in God or to believe in him. So there are consequences. That's a big deal. The consequences have come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Always like the little bits in Revelation. You go, oh, and the springs of water. It's like, wow. It is everything, in other words. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now we're going to see how that is symbolic. Revelation is a symbolic book. It's not just referring, or it's not actually referring at all to the city in the Middle East. It's much, much, much bigger than that. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand, once again, symbolism, we've looked at this, but we'll go through it briefly today. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. This divides the world. So let's get into it. It's a big deal. It is very clearly the Word of God. And it's God's will that we actually study this. Do you know that? It's actually God's will you know this. Yeah. Churches who decide to cut out the bits that don't sound very pleasant end up with a very holy Bible. They really do. The wind can blow through it. There's not much left. If you take away a lot of those sort of things out. But if you put the whole truth, then you get strength, you get conviction, you get power, because that comes through truth. The more you cut out, the weaker we get. Okay, so let's get into it. The Bible teaches us truth. There it is. It can be black or brown or red, whatever color you've got. It's not about that. It's about the Word of God and believing it and knowing it to be true. The Bible teaches us truth. God's Word reveals how things really are. We go through life. We ponder about things, we try to work it out, we read various books, and we end up with some conclusions. Maybe some people are input into our lives. Nowadays, by the time you're 13 months old, you've got an iPhone or a smartphone. By the time you're 18 months, you're pretty well looking up everything. Not quite, but just about. The influences of the traditional parents and others is so minimal now compared to how it used to be. The outside influences are so much greater. But either way, ultimately, we need God's truth. Because what if our parents and those who we really respected actually didn't even know anything about God? And so we take on board what they go because it seems right. We have to be woken up by the Holy Spirit, whether it's from an influencer or whether it's from a grandparent or whoever it is. We need to be woken up by the Holy Spirit. We're used to determining our own version of reality. Okay, I've worked it out. I'm 10, 20, 30, 40 years old, however old I am. I've pretty well worked out a life's direction now. Well, the Holy Spirit can come to get you at 43. He can get you at 67. He can get you at 93 and suddenly go, whoops, I've had it wrong for 93 years. Or I've had it wrong for 11 years. If at 11 years old you become a Christian and you suddenly, your eyes are open and you go, wow, I see it now. Our minds are set on this present physical world. Things we can touch, hear, experience, feel, even our soul. We can get very soulish. We might cry a lot when we hear an opera song. Maybe some cry the other way. I want to get out of here. And others totally love it. Whatever your thing that touches your heart is still just your soul, not necessarily your spirit. And I do believe there's a distinction, by the way. But lots of people who don't know God can cry and be deeply emotional and experience a whole range of emotions, but their spirit is asleep. When your spirit is woken up, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and enters and your spirit wakes up, you see life differently and you experience life differently as well. That's why I make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Traditions and families and influences and social media may direct our thought patterns, as I've already said. Now, who's heard of the dark box? I'm sure you have in some way, analogy. So imagine you live life in a very large dark box. And what would you think about for a while? How life is? Someone tell me, what are the things you're going to think about what life is like? What's life like for you?
Boring.
Boring, dark. Keep going. You've got to adjust in there. You've got to make your way through. This is life. Your life is a big dark box, so how's life been going?
Without hope.
Without hope.
No life.
No life. But you can have your family there and raise your family and all this sort of stuff. So this is what you're doing. Outside is a garden in the sun. A beautiful garden. But no one's ever told you about the garden outside because you've been raised in a box. And so you live in that box. And there's a slot at the top and now again a little bit of information. A sheet drops in which says, there's something more. That's ridiculous, you say. There's nothing more. You come into the edge of your box and you hit it hard and it doesn't even budge. And you do all sorts of things. There's no way that... And you say to your kids, anytime something floats from the ceiling through that little hole and comes down and says, there's something more, just explore, then just ignore it. And no, it's a terrible thing. Screw it up as soon as you get it. And that's how we can be raised, isn't it? But there's a whole garden outside. And there's a little door at the end, which everyone had been told to keep away from in that little black box. And you open the door and the light shines in. You step out into the garden, you discover I was deceived. Life was more than the black box. And that is the gospel. That is the truth. That is the light. That is the word of God. And that is how it really is. Living on earth is like being in a black box compared to what there is beyond. Okay, let's get into it. Even in true churches, some truths are left out. Let's look at some truths that may be left out because we want to keep the congregation and we don't want to unsettle anyone. And yet God is God, He's true, He's loving, He's powerful, He's beautiful. And when we step into His truth, we become incredibly strong. There are only two destinies once we die. Now, churches may emphasize heaven, but they won't emphasize hell. They won't, because that's too scary. So we go, so you actually miss out half of what Jesus spoke about. Do you know He spoke about a heaven as much as hell? Hell as much as heaven. He did. Why did He do that? Because there's consequences to actions. Because it's part of the character of God to judge that which is wrong. Would we want God to not judge anything? To say, oh, just let it be. It's okay. All evil in the world. Is anyone ever around the world right at this moment crying out for justice? People are always crying out for justice and God says, I've got it covered. I will completely make sure that justice is fully done around the world. Thoroughly. He will do it. Sin is insidious and separates us from a holy God. We can redefine sin. We can call it all sorts of things. As to, it's not caring for someone or whatever and a few things, we can diminish it. It's that anything we do which separates us from a holy God. Jesus is both perfect love and the judge of the whole earth. Some churches teach the first half, but not the second half. He's a judge. That's a magnificent truth. Because if He's not the judge, well, who is then? Who's going to set the world right? Is it going to be someone recently elected? The sinful nature drives human beings constantly, does it not? The sinful nature drives us. But some churches will redefine sinful nature and just say that it's not so bad. We're actually all created good. We're made good. We're actually born with a sinful nature. And our whole desire is to do that which is wrong. That's our natural tendency. See, if you teach that we're generally good, then you're going against the whole of what the Word of God says. We're generally bad. And it's important we get that, because otherwise there's no need for what? The cross. We deserve death. Oh, it gets worse, doesn't it? We deserve death. And some churches will not go there. We deserve death due to our terrible rebellion. But a beautiful thing, Jesus took our place by becoming, and here's a very important thing to say, a blood sacrifice. He did. True life is now in the Spirit, not by trying harder to do the right thing. Just by trying harder, knowing the laws and trying to obey them, that won't cut it. Jesus did it all for us, so we're now in Him, and we live by His power in us. That's called life of the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. It's a whole different way of living. And finally, judgment day is on the way because God has said so, and He's always right and He's always good, and we need to get on board with His program. He said judgment day is coming. Has He said it more than once in the Bible? It's all through the Bible, folks. It really is. Okay, let's get into it and work out what's this all got to do with the three angels. Overview of the last few chapters is probably important because especially if you're new and you're jumping on board this highly symbolic book, chapter 11 is about this. It's the life of the church. Now, the church is known as two witnesses. There's two witnesses. That's the whole life of the church, the trampling of the people of God through the world, its final overthrow by worldly powers, this is chapter 11, its dramatic rise to heaven, because everyone comes and gloats over the dead two witnesses, and they suddenly rise back from the dead after 3.5 days, and go, how did that happen? And they go up to heaven. That's what we call the rapture, or we call it the ascending to heaven, and Jesus returns. The final judgment on this wretched world, the last day, and the seventh trumpet is like a whole, the seventh of any of the different series of things, the seals and the trumpets, teaches us something big. In this case, it's the reminder that God is sovereign. He is the greatest one. And when we as Christians, we put Him number one on the voting slip. Do we not? He is our number one. He rules. Will a human being ever do exactly what would love them to do when they lead our nation? They will not. No matter who we get voted in, it will be not God. It would not be godly. And so we get some who get a little bit better than others. We go, rather this group than that group. Oh no, they didn't get in. Or yes, they did get in, whichever way you went. Then the big thing is Jesus rules and is sovereign over all. He is the Lord. His program is perfectly being fulfilled. His government is upon His shoulders right now. That's a beautiful thing. Celebrate that, Christians. Don't be depressed or down in the dumps or whatever. Oh no, woe is us or whatever you choose to do. Go, thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Praise His name every day and right through to when He comes again. Chapter 12 is the birth of the Messiah. Remember, there's a woman pregnant and the dragon was waiting there to eat the baby. The hatred of the dragon, of Jesus, the ascension. It says the baby was born and was immediately taken up to heaven. Well, there was a 33-year hiatus in there. By the way, the baby did grow up and have a life and all of that and died on the cross and all that sort of thing. Then the growth of the church, the world symbolizes a wilderness because the woman rushes out into the desert. The woman originally is Israel. The woman is much bigger now. Every tribe and language and group and nation is the whole of the church now, out in the desert. It talks about spiritual defenses, the fury of the devil on earth, and the care given to the persecuted church. And the big thing in that is Satan was turfed out of heaven forever. Chapter 12. Michael and the angels fought against him, and he lost, and he's never able to enter heaven ever again. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13 is the rise of the sea beast, which is often called the Antichrist, but not in Revelation. Ungodly government in all its diverse global forms. The patient enduring of the saints. Then the second beast out of the earth, which is that which cooperates with the ungodly government or is its propaganda tool. We have a mixture, it could be a mixture of false religions, the corrupt church, or a law-based nationalistic church, which we looked at another time earlier. Advising, liaising, coalescing with and cooperating with and essentially doing the will of the sea beast, the government. The image and number of the beast is a spiritual thing, not an actual mark, I don't believe. It's symbolic. It just means we follow the way of the evil one. And results in the and all this results in the persecution of anyone walking in the Spirit. Now we get to chapter 14, where we are now. All we've done is 5 verses so far. The silent, glorious figure of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's how it starts. And Mount Zion stands for all the presence of God throughout the whole of the world. It's His glory. It's his wonder. It's all who he is. And God stands among his people. And only there's a new song that only the redeemed can sing. And we learned about that, that when you're a Christian, your eyes are open, your heart has changed, you see things differently, and you now sing a new song. Only the redeemed can sing the new song, only those who are born again. And then it gives the four marks. This is just before we get to today. Devotion to Christ, following Christ. Christ is the first fruits, means because he died and rose again. Guess what will happen to us? When we die, what will happen to us? We'll rise again too. And we have become blameless truth advocates. No lie is found in their mouth. Okay, we are now ready to do the angels. Let's get into it. But before we do, that's right. One very important thing. And I thought about this. What is the book of Revelation? The more I ponder it, the more beautiful it actually gets. I think it's like a musical. Now, a musical, because there's song bursting out everywhere, people are jumping in and out of places. In a musical, you don't give a historical, chronological, literal flow. What you give is ideas and thoughts that are true, that are real, that really happen. But if you watch, in 1854, something happened in Australia and Victoria and Ballarat. Anyone remember what it was? Keep going. Yes. So all these gold miners and the mining tax is getting increasing. The mining fee is 30 shillings a month. They can hardly afford that. So guess what they did? They put up a great big fight that's called the Eureka Stockade. The Eureka Stockade. 1854. And as many government figures will say, that was the start of democracy in Australia. I'll actually say that. You know, you want to know how democracy started in Australia? You go to the Eureka Stockade, out in 54. And these guys had a big barricade, and they're going to fight the police and everything, and they called them on a Sunday morning, and most people weren't there, so only a few policemen died, and a lot of miners did. But that was the start. And the leader, Peter Laylor, the leader of the Eureka Stockade, became part of Parliament in the Victorian Legislative Assembly as a result of that, and common people became part of the government and changed everything. It was a big, big change in Australia. What if you made a musical of all that? We could make a very historical play, or we could have people leaping out from behind chairs and stabbing each other, pretending to, at least with swords or with bayonets, and suddenly someone drifts in from the ceiling and says, "We're not going to pay 30 shillings a month, mate, that's too much." We could do all that, couldn't we? That'd be a musical. That's how Revelation is. The more I think about it, it's just these constant cycles of amazing thoughts and ideas that sweep us up in a great big cycle. Then we start the cycle again. There's about six cycles in Revelation, six musical cycles, except they're very deep and full of things that are very hard for us to grasp. But if we see the symbolism in other parts of Scripture, we can learn how it actually works. Okay, we're up to chapter 14. We've been doing this for a little while. So it's much more than just a literal chronological account. Right, let's get into it. Almost. A dramatic representation of New Testament teachings via a series of constant cycles, recapitulations between the two comings of Jesus. But these successive retellings get more and more intense. That's the difference. It's not just six or so cycles. Each one is more and more tense. It's getting us closer to Judgment Day. It's closer to Jesus' return. Closest to what we call the Great Harvest with a sickle. This section, what we're getting in now, shows things very close to the end. The three angels are flying over and announcing all sorts of things. Okay, let's do it. The first angel. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now in Revelation chapter 8, there's an eagle does the same thing. The eagle flies midair, just the same expression, and says, "Woe, woe, woe is the earth." It's the three woes. And then the three woes then are opened up and explained. So whenever an angel's like that, it's not so much that things are going well. It's actually like a call to repent. Fear God. Stop fearing people and governments and everything else on the face of the earth. Fear God. Put Him first. The eternal gospel is this. God is creator. Has that always been the case on this earth? He is the creator. He made everything. If you are the one who made everything perfectly, should you be given honor and glory? Yes, you should. You should be feared in the right sense. Don't develop fear of all sorts of other people. Just fear God. Because why? He's due it because He's creator of all things. The gospel of salvation about Jesus flows from the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel is that God is creator and He deserves to be feared and given glory. The gospel of salvation restores us to the eternal gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus tells us to preach, which is the gospel of salvation, and the eternal gospel is preached through the whole world. In Matthew 24, it says, it'll be preached through the whole world, and then what? The end will come. Then the end will come. Doesn't mean every single person, just says throughout the world. Then the end will come. So what is the first angel doing? He's saying it? Or someone says something. No? Maybe it was the angel. Yes, I'm with you, Mike. So what's the first angel doing? Calling us to repent and saying, fear God. Will there literally be some time chronologically in the history of the world when this particular angel will fly and announce these things? I don't believe so. That's not how Revelation is read. It's not a literal chronological historical thing. It is like a musical. And here's the angel going out, and John sees it, and he hears it, and he copies it down. Why? So we're looking forward to one day when finally an angel will fly across the sky? This is our job, by the way. We've been given the Great Commission. The angel represents that which the church is supposed to be doing and supposed to have been doing the last 2,000 years, to declare that God is creator, the eternal gospel, and we've been separated from Him, and the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ is our job as Christians, and to declare what the angel here in the musical is declaring. Let's go to the second angel. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Every bit of that is symbolic. So let's have a look at how that works. You have to go back to this, where the symbol started. Go back to Babylon in the Old Testament, the real city. And did it overcome and seek to destroy Jerusalem? Yes. That's where you go. So in other words, Babylon represents all that which is against the people of God, because Israel was the little starting point. Now it's the whole of the people of God. So Babylon is not just a little city either now. It is the whole of the world system. The whole of the world system is against the whole of the people of God on the face of the earth. That's what Babylon now means. It stands for all that's against the people of God. Revelation is a tale of two cities. You're either in Babylon or you're in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. It's all spiritual. They're the two cities. And Babylon represents the world and all it has to offer. Now, I've been talking about Pilgrim's Progress a little bit. I think Des just read it. get into Pilgrim's Progress. It's free domain on the internet, and you can read it. It is such a journey of Christians and how to grow and all that sort of thing. Let's read a little bit. Who remembers Vanity Fair? Okay, Vanity Fair is not just the magazine that's out nowadays. Apparently, I didn't know about it, but there's a magazine called Vanity Fair. There's apparently been five magazines over the last 100 years called Vanity Fair. But anyway, that's not what that is. Vanity Fair represents the world. It represents Babylon. And this is written hundreds and hundreds of years ago by John Bunyan. This is a little extract about the world. As Christian and faithful, there they are. See, Christian and faithful, that has come in, and they notice the fair. It's run by a nice gentleman called Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub stands for Satan, right? So he's not such a nice gentleman at all. But he runs the world. And so they enter the fair, Vanity Fair. Let's see what happens as they enter the fair. Therefore, remember this is written hundreds of years ago, and it's not abridged. I've got the unabridged version. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold, as houses and lands and trades and places and honours and preferments, and titles and countries and kingdoms, lusts and pleasures and delights of all sorts, as whores and bawds and wives and husbands and children and masters and servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearl, precious stones, and whatnot. That's the world. And it goes on. There's much more than that. And moreover, at this fair, there is at all times to be deceivers, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood red colour. He's painting the picture of the world. Christians live in the world. We live in Vanity Fair. How are we to live? So here we are, Christian and faithful. That's us, those who know Jesus, walking through Vanity Fair. Do we get a bit distracted by some of the sideshow stuff? Do we go, oh, I really like that. I want to stay here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I just want to be part of Vanity Fair. That's a big temptation, isn't it? Something shiny, something we always wanted. Always wanted it. A title, some power, some relationship, some shiny object. And it's offered out to us. We're all sinners. I know, I don't have to know any of you to say we all are susceptible to this. I don't have to study you in depth. You don't have to study me. I'll tell you straight out. I'm a pretty bad sinner. You don't have to study me anymore. It's the truth. But then Jesus has rescued me and rescued me from this. And I can learn to be like Christian and faithful who walk through. But guess what happened? Anyone recently read the story? What actually happened to Christian and faithful? They had mud thrown at them. They were taunted. The way they spoke. And they said, how come you're not buying our stuff? How come you're not in love with the world? What's wrong with you living for another world? What sort of talk is that? That's ridiculous. And so they put them in a cage after they've been spattered with mud, and they locked them in this bamboo-like cage, and everyone taunted them. And it got worse, and it got worse, until finally they were released a long time after a lot of persecution. John Bunyan's trying to say, if you reject the world, you will be persecuted. It won't be easy for you if you decide to not partake of everything the world has to offer. It will not be easy. Babylon represents the world. As we wildly abandon the ways of the Creator by drinking the wine of Babylon, this is the exact words of the angels, or at least I've rejigged it, but the words of the angels put like this, we are instead, when we think we're enjoying the wine of Babylon, guess what we're doing? We're actually filling up the cup of the wrath of God. That's what it says. The wine of God, the wine of His wrath. We think we're guzzling it down. I'm not talking about alcohol per se. I'm talking about indulging in all the world's stuff. We fill up the cup of the wrath of God. Well, should God be like this? He is like it because He's a God who is perfect and He has consequences to actions. He does. And it's right that He does. And it's right that He does what is right and judges the world. But remember this, what Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, by the way. And He judges those who don't jump on board and move by faith to His Son. Jesus did all the work. He's the lifesaver. Jesus was on a rescue mission, wasn't He? He came from heaven with a big life buoy, in a sense, much more than that, to rescue everyone and throw it out into the ocean of sin. And then we're drowning there. And He throws the life buoy, and He doesn't do what some people go, before I rescue you, let's just define what drowning actually is, shall we? What sort of drowning do you really mean? As they're going under, nearly suffering, some churches can be like that, some Christians can be like that. If someone's drowning and they're really in deep trouble, they need rescuing. Don't talk to them about all sorts of weird stuff about it. Help them to get rescued. They are in sin. Well, they don't think they're in sin. So if they don't think they're in sin, just their life's an absolute mess, then what right have I to interfere in their life? They are drowning. Help them as much as you can and present to them the truth. Only the truth will help them. Okay, what is the message of the angel? Fallen, fallen is Babylon. So what's the message? This world's not going to last. Did anyone know that, by the way? Do you want to get that?
Yes.
Have we got that deep in our hearts?
Yes.
This world is nearly finished. It's nice if we have the people we voted for to be elected, but if we didn't, guess what? This world is about to collapse anyway. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The world system is about to be completely demolished. By faith, you can hold on to that, and perfection is coming very soon. Would anyone like a perfect government?
Yes,
we're going to get one. And his name is Jesus. and he's on the way. Like Jericho, its walls and everything within will tumble down in an almighty fall. So don't put your hope in this world, Christian or non-Christian. Non-Christian, look to Jesus. Christian, get back on the narrow track. Get back on the narrow way again. Say, I've been wandered off. I've been stuck in Vanity Fair for 30 years. Or 10 years, or 6 months, or however long it's been. And I've rather enjoyed Vanity Fair. Well, actually, I've got to be honest, I haven't really, actually. I thought I was. I enjoyed it for a few months, but then it's made me sick. In fact, I've been getting worse and worse. I just haven't been willing to acknowledge it. Jesus, I've been in Vanity Fair. I'm coming back. Anyone want to come back? Come back. Come back to Jesus. He's right there. He'll take you today. So don't put your hope in any part of this world. It's all going to fall to the ground. Never, ever to be revived. Ever. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Okay, the third angel. And another angel. This is the big one. A third followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead and on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. There it is again. It's all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way. Poured full strength into the cup of his... It's undiluted, that means. Into the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It doesn't say Christians are looking on, delighting gleefully in the punishment of the unbeliever. It does not say that. There are some parts of the world where they have executions and they have barbecues and parties. Do you know that? They have barbecues and parties and they're all having a great big dance when someone gets executed. That is not what we read in the Word of God. In the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Okay. With the first angel, it's the call to believe the eternal gospel. God created this world. Guess what? You've been living in it rent-free, so as to speak. You've been living here and just enjoying your life. And God says, it's my world. I've made it in perfection, in love, and you have abandoned me. But I gave my son up in order to rescue back because I know that you were trapped by the devil. I know that it wasn't just your own fault, though. Your sin is involved. There is a greater being called the evil one who has stolen you, kidnapped you, and plunged you into darkness so you didn't realize there was light. But I've come to rescue and show you that this is actually my world. I created it. I'm the creator. And we have to fear him, not fear the devil. The second angel is a warning about a deceptive, alluring world. We're going to discover that this Babylon is also called the Great Prostitute, by the way, in chapter 17. Symbolism representing the world, using a different form of symbol, and its imminent demise. Now, with these warnings, that's the first two angels going out, the signpost now points to that there are only two destinies. With all of that happening, you've got to make up your mind. Whose side are you on? Are you going to fear God or fear man and fear the evil one? Even if you didn't realize there was a devil. So let's have a look. This is a call to choose, who am I going to fear? You have to fear someone. So I live life without fear. It's totally untrue, by the way, those who say that, because it's not possible to not fear something. We fear that which we most desire or most are intimidated by or whatever. But to fear God or fear humanity, we will fear one or the other. Jesus said this, Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not afraid to talk about realities that are real. Jesus doesn't sort of go, oh, we won't sort of let anyone know about the two destinies bit. Jesus walked straight in and he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Okay, we're almost there. Now, both destinies last about 1,500 years. After that, you're good to go. You can sort of pick and choose where you want. If you didn't like this one, you could swap and go backwards and forwards. Is that what the Word of God says? Doesn't say that. This is a very sobering truth, isn't it? It's a very sobering truth. But it changes your evangelism. It changes when you chat with people and talk with them. If this is truly in your mind, it will influence you, will it not? But if I don't teach this, and I go, well, people, we don't really know what's going to happen to the non-Christians. What matters is that you're a Christian and you've got your own little private walk with God. You get sorted with that and God will sort out the rest. Evangelism goes, there are only two destinies. And we have an opportunity daily to get on board, to live lives that are right and proper and full of the Holy Spirit, such that we're drawing others in and rescuing them from the flames of hell, so as to speak. Heaven is eternal glory and bliss, and it says in the next verse, verse 12, and finally a Christian can get rest. That's actually what it says, rest and beauty. Hell is torment and grief without love or rest. To finish off, in Revelation it's always comparing two things, all the way through. There are two leaders, the lamb or the dragon. Whose side are you on?
The lamb.
The lamb. Make sure you are. Make sure you're on the side of the lamb. Two truths, or two banners that the teams fly, the flag. Truth or deception? Now, of course, the evil one is so deceptive, he's not going to fly deception. Of course he's not. He's going to say, I fly truth too. Just a bit different colour than your truth. Ends up in a different place. Two types of people. There's not three. You're either on board with God or you are not. Two marks, seal of the living God on the forehead is symbolic. As an angel came and it's all symbolic. Meaning the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Or the mark of the beast, which actually I do believe we're all born with. We're all born with that tendency. More than that, we're all born dripping with the sinful nature. We come out with it. You don't get about 7 years old, suddenly go, oh, just suddenly felt something within me. Do you have to teach a little tiny kid to say no? You don't. There are two cities, spiritual Babylon or New Jerusalem. One is about to be destroyed. Guess which one I'd rather be in. And there are two destinies, heaven or hell. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is moving this morning, speaking into your heart, drawing you. And if you've been away from God for a very long time, then maybe it's time to rededicate your life to Jesus. And during the final song, we're going to have a song 10. Have we got 10,000 reasons? Or is another one? To God be the glory. Oh, excellent. To God be the glory. Perfect. Yes, that's right. During To God be the glory, I'm going to invite you to rededicate your life. Come out the front and just stand here like this, or kneel, or sit, or whatever you want to do around here. Just say, I'm rededicating my life. Maybe you've never become a Christian. You never got all this stuff. You never heard it before properly. And you're going, I want to get right with God. I believe in him. I didn't realize quite how serious all this was. And it is. There are consequences to actions. But Jesus took the consequences. Do you know that? Jesus took the consequences on the cross. He took them all. The Father put his Son to death, so we didn't have to. So our choice now is to go, thank you, Jesus, that you took all the judgment and all the condemnation fell on you. You mean I don't get punished at all? Correct. That's right. If you accept Jesus, he's the one that took the judgment. He's the one that took the fall. He's the one that took the punishment. And you are set free because the Bible says when we become a Christian, it's as if we've been crucified with Christ on that cross. That we did take it because we're in him. And then when he's raised to new life, we get his new life, which is what we demonstrate with baptism. Yeah. So today, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the Lamb, the one who gave up his life? Or are you on the side of the evil one who is constantly painting a picture of deception and darkness and lies and misery and presenting it as something beautiful and sweet and candy-coated? Whose side are you on? And secondly, where will you spend eternity? If you never ask yourself that question, you've missed the biggest question you could ever ask. Where will you spend eternity? And it's all to do with the cross. Your relationship to Jesus on the cross affects where you spend eternity. So this morning, if you've never made the step and you feel, uh-oh, I thought I got it, but I actually didn't, then I want you to come down the front too. And maybe the Holy Spirit's already working in your life. Maybe your heart's starting to pump. Maybe you're getting all twitchy. The reality is, I remember times when I've come to the front to rededicate my life or to give my life. Once I came to give our lives to full-time Christian service with my wife here. We're in our early 20s, crying away, both standing there, holding hands, crying away. Jesus, we give you our lives. That's your chance to do that today, if you haven't done it already. Let's pray. And so we're going to sing the song. And during the singing of the song, just come and stand. I won't go sit back in my seat this time. I'll just go stand over there. And what I want us to do, if we get more than one person, I just want some others to come out who are already walking with God. And just stand next to them and pray with them. I'll do one person. If we get just one, that's all good. If we get more than one, I invite others to come out and to help. Can we do that? Okay. Let's stand to sing. To God be the glory.